this is part B of justification by law or faith. Now let's continue on with what we are doing. And at every point, we need to ask the question, what happened to the Israelites in the giving of the law and the covenant that they had? Did it change the heart and human nature? See, it didn't. Now notice what God says. Let's pick it up here in verse 32. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. And how many times did God say that? You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you go to possess. Now, let's come back over here to chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's a promise to all children. But do children remember it when they come to puberty and they start becoming independent and want to be on their own and make their own decisions? Or maybe even sooner. Verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged. Now, every time there's a death of a teenager doing something, it's what? They went against what their parents wanted them to do. Did they want them to take the car, drink, take drugs, go 100 miles an hour and crack it up and kill themselves? Nope. But did they do that? But did they know that their parents wouldn't approve of them doing those things? Yes, of course, that's why they did it away from them and not in their presence, right? Did the knowledge of obeying your father and mother do them any good to have the knowledge? No. Why? Because the knowledge does not change human nature. Knowledge can change how you think, but knowledge cannot change the heart. That's the important thing to remember. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, let's come over here and we'll read chapter 6 and then we'll look at a couple of other examples here. Verse 1, now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And isn't it something? God said your days will be prolonged. No one wants to die young. I mean, and even the worst criminals, when they get caught, what do they say? Don't shoot! Don't shoot! So he appealed to the most important thing that they had, the thoughts of the value of their life. Verse 3. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't you want to be at some place where you have everything good and nice? You want to be out in the Gobi Desert, or the Sahara Desert, or Death Valley? No. I mean, think about it today. You can have anything you want, as I said many times. You can walk into any store, and every time I go to a store to buy something, I think, look at all of this from everywhere in the world, right at my fingertips. Here it is. And what do we have? The most ungrateful, selfish, narcissistic, rebellious generation that has been in a long, long, long time. Do they appreciate it? No. Do they demand it? Yes. And if they don't get it, at 3 years old, they throw temper tantrums on the floor of the supermarket. Right? Yes. Okay. So I told them to love them and so forth. Now let's come to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. Let's ask the question. How long did it last? Judges 2. Now, they still didn't do everything that God said. He said, you go in and I'll drive out all the inhabitants of the land and I will fight for you. But they didn't do that. So then when it came time that to settle in the land, God said, okay, since you didn't do that, I'm going to leave them here to be thorns in your flesh. Why do that, God? You know, because you didn't do what it says they did. They wept. Wept before God. See? All right. Now, let's come to verse 10, Judges 2. And also, all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Oh-ho, new generation. I think we hear that today, don't we? We will bring change. I will give everything to everyone. He's only 42 years old. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done. And the children of Israel said, hooray, we're going to do what we want to do. Which is recorded this way, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. See, the knowledge of the law does not change the heart. Didn't change there. We're going to see in just a little bit the offering of animal sacrifices did not change the heart. Then we can begin from then to understand what Paul meant about justification by law versus justification by faith. But first you have to understand that with the exception of the prophets and certain of the kings and certain of the priests, none of them received an opportunity for salvation. Okay? So what did they do? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and Ashtaroth then is the female goddess. Now, how popular do you think you would be if you went out on a Friday night to a rock concert? And right in the middle of the rock concert, you were able to stop all the music, stop all the dancing, have complete silence and say, repent or die. Boy, how dare you come in here and do band of security guards and get up there and take you off screaming, right? Yeah, see, you're interrupting our freedom. See, but God says, you're destroying my Sabbath. And you're filling your minds with Satanism, and you are captivated by him by this music. See, when Christ returns, the reason why the world is going to be nearly destroyed is because there's very little that's going to be left that's going to be salvageable. Now let's come to the sacrifices. Hearing the law and knowing the law does not change the heart. Now let's come to Leviticus, the first chapter. Let's look at the sacrifices. Because when someone sinned under the old covenant, when they went to Jerusalem, they were then to offer an offering for sin. And what we are going to do is this. We're going to ask the question, in offering an animal sacrifice, did that change the nature of the person offering it, even if they were forgiven their sins to the temple? Now, here's a principle we'll cover in just a minute that you need to understand, so we'll just inject something a little more complicated here. All the sins committed under the covenant to Israel were never forgiven in heaven above by God at His throne. They were only forgiven to the temple. And the sacrifices and sprinkling of the heifer on the unclean did not affect the conscience, meaning it didn't change the heart. Now let's read here some of the sacrifices. Now here's a special sacrifice which is not a sin sacrifice. This is called a burnt offering. And a burnt offering was a voluntary offering that you offered to God in thanksgiving. And these are the offerings that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob offered. They never offered a sin offering. David never offered a sin offering because they were under the covenant with Christ for the forgiveness of their sins in heaven above. But the people who came to the temple, since God was only dealing with the very, very few at that time, as we have read, when they would bring this offering, they would have to do it all according to the instructions of God, and therein lies the problem with the offering of Cain, because he didn't do it according to the instructions that God had given. Because people say, well, God wasn't very nice. He accepted Abel's offering, but he discriminated against Cain. You know, that's the way the carnal mind would look at it. See, no, there's a way to do it. So here's what they had to do with a burnt offering. So let's just read about this, and then we'll read about some sin offerings here in a minute. Verse 1, Leviticus 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to them out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, though God told him how to do it. God told him how to do it. The person chose when to do it, not how. His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So he had to take it to the tabernacle and later to the temple. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him so that he is in right standing with God. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then all of the instructions for it, the priest was to burn all of it after it's all done, and think about the cost of doing it. Question. Did it change the heart and mind? Nope. Just offered an offering. Same way with all of these. Now let's come over here Let's come over here and let's look at the ones where then they have sin. Chapter 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance, that means any person, it doesn't mean just the soul, against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let them bring for his sin that which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Then he would do the same thing with it as he did with the burnt offering. But in this case, the sin offering then was wholly consumed not at the altar. The blood was sprinkled there, and then all of the rest of it was carted off to be outside the camp where it was burned to a crisp. Now later in Jerusalem, when they had the temple, you have the temple on this mount, you come down to the valley of Kidron, and then you go up on the Mount of Olives, and directly across, about the same, a little higher, you have what was called the Mifkat altar. And the Mifkat altar was where the sin offerings were burned, because they had to burn everything. They had to burn all the meat, all the skin, all the dung, everything. So they had this always burning out there, because you can't have sin in the presence of the temple of God. In offering this sin offering, what did it do to change the heart? Nothing. Likewise with all the offerings. Likewise with the heifer, the red heifer, for the sprinkling of the ashes of the unclean. Now we come to the New Testament, and it starts out something entirely different. Let's read it. That's why he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. Let's come to Mark, the first chapter. Now, the message is entirely different. Mark, the first chapter. That's how Mark starts out, about the messenger to prepare the way. Now, here is God manifested in flesh, Jesus Christ. And here's what he preached, beginning in verse 14. Now, after the imprisonment of John came into Galilee, or Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near at hand, offer offerings and sacrifices at the temple. No. Repent. And believe in the gospel. Now that's entirely different. Repentance then required you to do something toward God in your heart and in your mind, which none of the sacrifices ever did. Now that's important to understand. Because when Paul talks about justification of law, this is what he's talking about. Justification by law under the old covenant never changed the heart. And those who sought justification for eternal life by the means of the old covenant could not find it. Because it didn't come through those sacrifices. Now, if you grasp that, that's going to unlock all kinds of difficult scriptures for you. All right? Everywhere Jesus went, he repented, called for repentance. Let's look and see what happened here. Let's come to Matthew 19. Now, here's a man who really did well. Matthew 19. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. And this example is given here to show that unless there is repentance, there can be no change of the heart and mind. And without repentance and change of heart and mind, there's no repentance in heaven above. The justification at the temple no longer would be useful even at the temple. Because now, it's to the temple in heaven above, not the one on earth, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. If you don't have our series for that, write in for it. Let's look at this example. And when you first read this, when you first come into contact with the knowledge of the Word of God, you think, my, wasn't Jesus a little hard on this man? All right, let's read it. Verse 16, now at that time one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Hold your place there and come to John 6. Let's see where the same thing was asked. People want something they can do externally to receive eternal life. Now the Protestants think that they're going to receive eternal life because externally they're keeping Sunday. That's a work of their own. God wants a change within. He wants you justified within because He wants to give you His Spirit so He can dwell in you. And to receive forgiveness of sin must be through Christ and not any law. Now, let's read it here, John 6. And let's pick it up in verse 25. And after finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Because he came when they didn't know. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do in order that we may do the works of God? So we can get a reward and be fed every day without working. So he said, line up over there and we'll divide it down into five lines or 12 lines, and each one of my apostles will sign you up for the free food ticket. Think how many thousands Barack Obama would have lining up for that. Okay. So Jesus answered them and said, and he didn't answer the way they wanted, so they got angry at him. He said, this is the work of God, just like the young rich man over there said, what may I do? What work may I do? See? That you believe in him whom he has sent. And they couldn't understand it. See? So we're starting with belief, with faith, with repentance. Now come back to Matthew 19. Hope you can understand this a little more. When I first read this, I couldn't understand it. I really couldn't. Because here I was trying to overcome sin. This is before I was baptized. And when I read that, I thought, man, look at how good this guy was. And Jesus turned him away. And so, verse 17 now, Matthew 19, and he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. And as long as he was in the flesh, he was not as good as God is good. because he had flesh. And flesh can never be as good as God is good. You understand that? Besides, he had to carry within him human nature the law of sin and death. And there is no good thing in the law of sin and death. But he had to do that to overcome the law of sin and death and live a life without sinning. Now, if you don't have the Passover book, write for it, because we explained that in detail for you. And then you will understand how great the life of Christ was that he never sinned. All right? Let's continue. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, he thought to himself, I'm almost there. Then he said to him, which? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Protestants immediately say, hey, he didn't say anything about the Sabbath. He did in other places, but not here. Who was he talking to? Well, he was talking to a man in Galilee, correct? In Galilee, which day did they always keep? The Sabbath, right? Synagogues were open every Sabbath? Yes. So he didn't have to tell them, go to synagogue. Didn't have to tell them, keep the Sabbath. Didn't have to tell them to have the right God, because they had the right God as long as they had the scriptures of the Old Testament. Okay, so the young man said, I've kept all these things from my youth. What do I yet lack? So Jesus said to him, if you desire to be perfect, go and sell your property, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Whoa, that's a heavy load. And after hearing this word, the young man went away grieving. I thought I had it made. And now he wanted me to sell everything that I have and give to the poor. Look at the poor. They just waste it all. Why should I give everything that I work so hard for the poor? You can almost read it, see. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult. Doesn't say it can't happen. For a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why in this room we only have 3 millionaires. No, we don't. I mean, we do good to make it every month. Okay. So then he says, again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So when the disciples heard that, they were astonished and said, who then is able to be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. Because God can take a camel and make him into a thread and pull him through a needle and reconstitute him as a camel on the other side. It's still a camel, only in DNA thread. Of course, they didn't understand that. All things are possible, but what is the impossible thing with men which God has to do? The impossible thing with men is to change the nature of human beings. No law, no sacrifice of man can change human nature. God alone can do that. We have our part. Let's start with our part. Let's come to Luke 13. Luke 13. It begins with repentance from the heart, because you must have the beginning of the operation of your seeking God with a change within your heart and mind, not something you do externally, which we could say today would be like putting in quarters in a machine. Luke 13 and verse 1. At the same time, there were some present who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Ooh, what an evil thing that was. They had their sacrifices up there burning. He came in and slew them and killed them and had the priests gather the blood and mingle it with the sacrifice. Whoa, man. They must have been sinners. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. This sounds an awful lot like Romans 2, where Paul says, you who judge others and you do the same thing, doesn't it? Yes. Hey. But, here's the key, if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. Must be repentance. Or those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who dwell in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. There has to be repentance first. How far does that repentance go? Let's come to Luke 14. And verse 26. See, Jesus asked the rich man to give up his goods, but the truth of the matter is we have to give up ourselves. That's far different than when you sin, you offer an offering. Or if you sin, you go to the temple and make confession, and then offer an offering. God wants that change to mean that you give up yourself to Christ. That's the kind of repentance that God wants. Now, once you understand that, then you understand the evil of a ministry that comes in and places itself between you and God. Verse 25, great multitudes were coming with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, it means to love more in comparison to, but father and mother will view it as not loving them, and some will even say, well, if you go to that church, you hate me. You're not going to a church, you're going to God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and in addition his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's a high standard, isn't it? No compromise here, is there? Verse 27, he goes on a little further and saying, and whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here's what God wants to do. This is why on the day of Pentecost, things changed. And they changed at the temple because that's where God placed his name, and that's the only place the church could have begun by God, because otherwise it would not have been viewed as from God. So that's why on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Peter and the apostles spoke in other languages. They stood up and preached about Christ, about his crucifixion. And here's what happened when they were preaching. Let's come over here to Acts, the second chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn to him in an oath that from the fruit of his own loins, as concerning his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foresaw this and spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. That's Psalm 16. This Jesus has God raised, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he is poured out this day that you are now seeing and hearing. This David has not ascended into the heavens. Hello, all Protestants, double alert, blue light, Walmart special, pay attention. No one has ascended into heaven. Jesus said so in John 3:13, and Peter confirmed it. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there were those who were there who participated in it by wanting him crucified, by asking him to be crucified, that stood before the cross when Jesus was dying and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, with the advent of the Holy Spirit coming, now God's Spirit will go to those who repent, and you have a spiritual operation that begins, which no law can do. Understand that. But that doesn't mean that you don't keep the commandments of God, because if you don't keep the commandments of God, you're still living in sin, and if you're living in sin, you are disobeying God and you can't receive the Holy Spirit and you haven't repented. Now, after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll ask the question, what does the gift of the Holy Spirit do? Which no law can do. We'll see it here in just a minute. For the promises to you and your children and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call. And with many other words he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. If he thinks that was a perverse generation, come and see today. Then those who joyfully received his message were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added that day, out of maybe 50,000 at the temple. Not very many. What does repentance do? All right. It is the first step in changing your nature and receiving the circumcision of the heart. Now, Paul made that clear in Romans, the second chapter. And then we'll finish by going to Colossians, the second chapter. Romans 2. Here is an operation of God's Spirit that is not an operation of law. This is the justification of the Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, which is not enacted by a law. So keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit and the way that God wants us to today is not seeking justification by law, nor are we under law because we have repented and we have been baptized and we have received the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul confirms this. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, because God does something to you with his spirit inside of you, to change your nature. And no law can change your nature. Come to Colossians 2, and we'll finish here. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Now here Paul explains it so we understand what has happened. This is the operation of the Spirit, justification by faith because you believe in Christ and you repent from your heart. Now, God's Spirit comes and it does something to you inside. And it begins to change your nature. Verse 10, and you are complete in him, Colossians 2 and verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is a spiritual operation. Having been buried with him in baptism, that's how you get rid of the sins of the flesh by baptism after repentance. You don't go offer a sacrifice. You don't go to a temple. There's no temple to go to anyway. Okay. By which you've also been raised with him through the inner workings of God who raised him from the dead. For you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now I've got some things to explain the difficult scriptures here, so we won't get into that. But this is the operation of changing your human nature. No law can do that. No animal sacrifice can do that. Only repentance and the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we'll continue with this, so we'll finish it all. You know how I do. Once I get started, I don't stop until I finish. So I'll continue on this again. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.